I hope you guys realize the seriousness of what I'm talking about.
Sure.
That there are no truces allowed. That you must push everything to the limit.
Well,
what you do automatically is the same thing a lot of people do. Harry does it. Harry does it automatically without thinking. You do it without thinking. What you do is that you, and there's others, that's the first two to come to mind, they do it continually. What you do is you have a thought or a sensation, and you judge that you shouldn't make that statement, because if I make that statement, then something else will happen. Okay, what you're doing by that action is elevating yourself above God, because you're judging the response of prophecy. Yeah. And in that elevated position, there's no life. You're thinking you're weak, and you go alone, or you leave the room, or you do whatever you do, but in truth, you're strong, because you've elevated yourself to the position of judging the response that will happen. But you see, do you understand?
Yeah.
But please, what you're doing, that's what I mean when I say you're strong, because you elevate yourself in your mind above the prophecy by judging it. Yeah. It's really critical you understand this, and you don't just say yah to me. If you judge the situation and therefore put yourself in a position where you're constantly elevating, constantly separating yourself, then it'll never be seen. There will never be anything worked out. You cannot ever, ever, ever be concerned with the faces of men. Not once. Is it possible for you to believe that you're in the wrong ball game when you do that? I mean, you're not even in the thing. I mean, you know what the Lord's Prayer is, where it says, lead us not into temptation? The temptation, that word, is only one thing. It means one thing. To lead us into ourselves to commit apostasy. Now, the instant you go upward and judge a prophecy, you have committed apostasy. And therefore, all other thinking about anything is from the wrong stand. Now, you do it automatically. So does Harry. So does a lot of other people. It's important that you hear this. Otherwise, you're always going to think you're the victim when, in fact, you're the perpetrator. Father, lead us not into temptation to commit apostasy. Lead us not inward into ourselves. Let us be they that have continued with you in your temptation, not in our own. If you think you're in your own temptation, if you're suffering something, then you are believing the basic wrong lie. First of all, you have to believe you're separate. Second of all, you have to believe that the efficacy of Christ is nothing. And it's in that instant, it's in that microsecond, that whole process happens. One nanosecond later, you're elevated above, and you can't hear, you can't see, you wouldn't be able to see Jesus Christ if he was standing in the flesh. But you understand it really, that the automatic is what has to be crushed. The automatic is the God of this world, who came not but to kill, to maim, and to destroy. That's why the cross exists. You must die on that. Your automatic must die. That's the meaning of the cross. And the automatic must die to the meaning of the cross, so there isn't even the propensity to compare someone's response or someone's, you know, to compare how you receive, what you receive versus what someone else received. Can you understand that? Can you understand that as long as you're comparing, then you love the darkness more than the light? Can you understand that you've elevated yourself the instant you compare? And the key is, and you've got to, all of us have got to hear this. The warfare cannot, by definition, be anything external. It's not me. It's not this group. It's not your screaming and yelling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness in the high place. There's only one place of that high place. It's in here. You can't think, if you, as long as you continue in this mode of believing you're right and finding allies to try to talk about it, then you're going to be crushed constantly. I mean, this is critical that you understand this. Otherwise, you're going to constantly think that I'm against you. But can you see that at that moment, the moment you judge a prophecy, the moment you have a feeling or a statement that you're going to make, and that instant you judge it and say, no, if I make that statement, this and this will happen, then you've elevated yourself above the cloud. You've gone above God. Can you understand that? Can you understand that that's the ultimate evil place? And it happens in a nanosecond? And that's what we have to crucify. That's what's taking us so long to come to the fullness of the understanding of God. Because that battle has to be fought in each of us. Each one of us must bear that burden. And we need each other to see it because we're blind half the time. But you can't, if as long as anyone thinks they are right, then they will never, ever, ever, ever be able to hear what I've just said. And the only thing that the Holy Spirit can do in their life is cause destruction of relationships, of everything.
As so long, so many times that you think it's automatic. It's not automatic.
It's never the first response.
It's not automatic.
It's really the second response.
In addition, the moment that you sense that anything is coming against you, you know you're in trouble. You know it. I mean, that's a tip-off for you. You and I are in exactly the same boat. If you perceive that anything is coming against you, you're in trouble. It's the first red warning sign.
And it's
time to stop and say, wait a minute.
The evidence can't be your senses. Do you understand that? The evidence has to be the predicate that I am not wrestling against flesh and blood. So, again, when that instant happens, do you realize, I mean, we're talking about the only thing that can cause you to see in that regard is to find another witness for your position. And the only place to go for a reliable witness is the Word. That's its purpose. And if you can find a reliable witness for your position, then there's a grounds for talking. If not, then you must know by revelation that the your only response can be, forgive me, Father. And in that instant, you have murdered the person, the object of your scenario. You understand? Whether it's me or whoever it might be, your response is, number one, you're withholding, and two, withdrawing. It's murder. I mean, it's hate and then murder. And you can say, well, everybody's murdering me. I say to you, shall God find faith in you when he arrives, when he comes, when he... I don't give a shit what anybody else in the universe is doing. That's not the issue. It's critical. This is the real meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. That is that moment, that microsecond, where you're tempted to go inward, to commit apostasy, to lean on your own arm of understanding and start discussing it and thinking about it. The moment you start thinking about it, you know you're in apostasy. I promise you. The moment you start discussing it, you're in apostasy and are trying to find an ally. No matter how sincere you are, and talking about somebody, the moment you start talking about the situation, number one, you're in apostasy. If you're in apostasy, instantly, you must have an ally. Not you, the Antichrist. Normally, what happens in the world, or in any environment, any place where there's more than one person, or a group of people, you will, not just you, everybody, will try to find the ally will be the weakest link. And then if that won't, you have to go to an ally. You start thinking about it, and then you start talking about it. The thinking about it is the evidence of the apostasy. The talking about it is the evidence of an attempt to find an ally. I'm not saying you, forget, take you out of the picture. I'm talking about the evil one residing in you. He has a role. He must go into apostasy. He must find an ally. He came for nothing but to kill, to maim, and to destroy. You're not an innocent bystander. You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. It is either you are nothing but a container for divinity. The one divinity which is Christ in you thinks nothing about it. He cares not whether somebody spits on him. He cares not whether somebody crucifies him. The other divinity will always insist on his own rights. In every subtle way, there's only, you don't exist. You don't have free will. Can you hear that? Can all of you hear that? You are not an individual that's going through life. You are a vessel that contains either Christ or the Antichrist, nothing else. If it's Christ, you're in abandonment. If it's the Antichrist, it's all, that's the reason this book exists, to expose the Antichrist.
In your case, if you're thinking about it, if you think it's coming against you, it is not Christ.
Well, it's not only in her case, it's in everyone's case. That's why he says abandon. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. If your enemy does something to you, you give him everything. I mean, this is the gut level. This is where we live. This is the life of Christ in us. I beg of you, hear this. Don't ever expect justice. There's only one in that vessel that'll expect justice. And this is just as much to every one of you as it is. Lead us not into temptation, but on the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Not me, not my perception of it. Lead me not into temptation, lead me not inward to commit apostasy, but to the contrary, deliver me from the evil one. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. 99% of the Lord's Prayer is the moment you go into the closet, i.e. you're inside here talking to yourself. That's the definition of the closet. You go into the closet, you say, Our Father which art in heaven. First of all, by the use of the word our, we then become, we know, we don't exclude ourselves from the community. Our Father, including the one I'm mad at. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is now in heaven. Clean that closet this instant. Give us this day tomorrow's bread. That's what the bread of life is about. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation to commit apostasy by thinking. I mean, that's really the bottom line. By thinking about I, where I am the subject of my sentence. But to the contrary, deliver me from this evil one. Can you see the majesty of the Lord's Prayer and its moment-by-moment necessity in your life the moment you go into the closet? That's why it talks about the closet. He's not talking about a prayer closet in your house, building some stupid little room to go in there and have altars like these idiots do. He's talking about the evidence that you've gone into the wrong room of the mansion is when you are in the closet, the evidence is you're thinking about yourself. We are at a critical juncture here, folks. You must throw out the works of darkness totally. The test of it will be this issue of no truces. The Antichrist cannot exist in this body, in you, in this room, and in this area, unless he has the propensity and the capacity to enter into a truce. If we remove the right of truces, he is gone. And he will be in a state of constant exposure, and the cross will be working deeper and deeper each day as we breathe. I've waited 12 years to talk about truces. If we didn't talk about truces, if we had talked about truces before, we couldn't have existed. Truces had to be okay for a while. But now we take the highest risk of any walk in the Spirit where there's any body of people. Because now we risk everything to say, I will never again be satisfied with a truce state. I risk every relationship. I risk every relationship with every member. I risk my life. I risk my marriage. There are no more truces tolerated as long as I am alive. Please hear me. I beg of you. The kicker is, if you start to think about yourself, that's always the evidence. If you are the subject of your sentence in any way, you know that the Antichrist has resurrected himself. Just like he resurrected himself in me at the ranch. This is hard. These are hard, hard sayings. Apostasy, you must hear this. Apostasy, that moment, is really the only sin. Can you understand that? It's the only sin. Everything else is a trespass. That's why there had to be both the trespass offering and the sin offering. And the evidence of the sin is that you will insist on your rights for that moment. The evidence of the Christ is you lay down your life, no matter if they're stepping on you. Not many can hear these words. You know, I mean, there's a lot of places. I say this advisedly, but there are a lot of places that are going in the name of Christ that I'm sure will be saved, that are far easier than here. This is the hardest I know. This is the hardest place I know spiritually. I'm serious. This is the graduate school of the graduate schools for the spiritual reality to be manifested. Not some hocus-pocus pony and dog show, but the real internal thing, that knife-edge moment that can't be permitted to be anything other than the resurrection. It'll cost you everything. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Lord's Prayer's only function really is to keep us from ourselves in any dimension, and to reveal the ridiculousness of allies. My God in heaven, where would I be if I looked for an ally? Where would you have been if I looked for an ally? I had a million needs, million billion needs when I was all alone. There was nobody. I hope you can understand that loneliness. For years and years and years, the temptation to take an ally, and they were all around. I just had to turn it slightly. And where would you be if we'd have taken allies? Where would you be if we'd taken prisoners? This is warfare of the highest order. You understand? There's a this moment, or this, and I'm speaking of a moment as the mathematical moment, instead of a moment in time. But there's a discrete point in your mind in which the second impulse overrides the first impulse, and in most of you, it's not conscious because you've been so long, your conscious is seared, so you don't even know you're doing it. Paul said, it's like it's been seared with a hot iron. And so just because, that's why, you know, innocence is really, or sincerity is such an idiotic defense. Because it just means it just proves you're seared.
Well, remember that article that, I'm sure you had it, but John had it, and I wish I could remember the time lapse that it talked about.
Half second.
That's been proven.
Yeah, it's half second.
That you have a response before you have a response.
Right, and Satan's half second. But anyway, that moment is what I want to talk about tonight.
Who are you?
Huh?
I thought that's what we were
talking about.
No, babies don't have that moment. Babies' response is instant. Other animals' response is instant. Man is the only one that has that half second delay time. And they tested it in brain surgery, where they stimulated the part of the brain that would cause an action to take place in the body, and there was a half second delay before it took place. And they've proven it in many other ways since then. But anyway. What that critical moment or half second is it's the moment of temptation, and it's where all of religion and the human race gets deceived, because they take action and make their judgments after that moment. It's like in what we were talking about, and I talked about with Harry and Lee tonight, that the half second is the time it takes in the spirit for you to climb in the elevator and get yourself elevated to a high place.
Yeah.
And so then you're elevated, and now you're thinking about justice and mercy and nice stuff and good, and it's like you're speaking from a cesspool spiritually. The only way God looks at us is from this place before that half second. And that act that we want to discuss and get a hold of is we want to be able to respond openly, manifestly, to every man's conscience in the sight of God without apology, without worrying about anyone's response to us, without worrying about the effects of what we say, because you've been taught to have that half second delay. And it's a survival instinct. You understand that?
Yeah.
And you've been taught as a child. That's the biggest trick. That's the biggest teaching of the fires of Molech.
That's probably the most important.
Yeah, it's the most important from the God of this world standpoint. So, some of you may not be aware that there is a state of existence in which you never have to go into the elevator. In which you can always freely just say what the hell ever is there without apology. Where you can, if you're thinking, if it doesn't matter what you're thinking, if the words aren't organized, if they're just sort of moving around in there, if they're sort of the James Joyce Ulysses kind of...
Liz kind of talk.
Well, you just let it out.
Well, yeah.
And when you let it out, when it starts to flow, then you have broken the dam. The other word for that half second in the spirit is deny. When you deny, Christ said, if you deny him before men, he will deny you before God. The word deny there doesn't mean saying that he does or doesn't exist. He doesn't give a shit what you believe. Do you know that God doesn't care whether or not you believe in him? You got to have suspected that by now.
He knows who he is.
He knows who he is, yeah. He doesn't need you to judge. He doesn't need you to verify him.
What a disappointment.
Huh?
What a disappointment.
I know. And that's really going to come as a shock to a lot of these guys.
I know. He doesn't need the money, in other words.
He doesn't need the money. Doesn't need you to verify him. Uh-oh. Doesn't need you to justify him.
Oh, boy.
Okay. But anyway, what happens is that the other word for that half second, it gives Satan time enough to build a wall for that moment.
Well, you know, always seems like once you reach that point to where you, that half a second, if you start thinking about yourself, you would think that you would know.
But if you've been taught to do it since a child, then you have to come into a different state of existence.
Well, it's really fish and water stuff. It's so...
Talked about before, a fish swimming in the ocean isn't aware of the ocean. That's why Peter said, I shall make you fishers of men. He's going to take you out of one environment and put you in another environment. He doesn't mean you're going to catch a lot of fish.
Yeah. You're going to be just like the fish going,
oh! You understand? You're going to die because you're out of an element.
Yeah, we see fish out of water. They're not real happy.
Okay, well, we are that.
Yeah,
it's funny in a way. I mean, it's like I always felt real spontaneous on drugs, but there was no test. You know what I'm saying? It was like you had removed whatever that component is, your conscious mind. I don't know, whatever you want to call it.
Critical judgment.
Yeah, critical judgment. You're just taking it out. And I mean, I was always able to go, but then once that thing came back in, I wasn't able to go.
What happens is, the moment it's tested, even if you're in a state of being high, the moment it's tested, then you can do nothing but look inward. I mean, it fails totally the test.
The moment you didn't get a laugh, you crater.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly.
And the moment, you know, in the moment that you hear a strange sound, then everybody's, the whole universe is against you.
Oh, yeah.
We're busted.
My old neighbor's a policeman. I remember that well.
But it's common to alcohol. Well, it's not. It's alcohol's a little different. But all the drugs have that same commonality, that there is the feeling of euphoria because there is you're doing what you were created to do, being abandoned. Mm-hmm. But then there's no test. So the moment that it's untestable, because it's a phony thing. So the moment it's tested, you become. You just become one, you become 100, you know, like Harry, he's 180 pounds of paranoia.
180, yeah.
Or whatever he is.
So in the spirit, you could have that same type of euphoria like you're talking
about. It's promised, it's a guarantee.
But I mean, without the...
Without the drugs. That's why you have those receptors. We've talked about this.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm...
The only reason the human body and mind was made for the receptors to take cocaine or heroin or any of these drugs... is so that's the type that can happen in different states of the spiritual existence. But it's tested.
Yeah.
Again, let's picture this moment. There's a stimulus, and we've slowed down time now so that time doesn't exist. There's some stimuli, and this vessel that you call you has to take some action. It has to do something. The one major thing that God, the God of heaven, doesn't want to happen at that moment is he doesn't want anything to lead you into yourself. Nothing. That's the critical. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of time and space. That's the purpose of the death of Christ. That's everything. Now, do you see then, if you are in yourself for any stimuli, that means the only way out of it is what we call repentance. So you go, repentance takes you from one environment or from one moment, mathematical moment, to another. It doesn't change your state of being in that existence, in that same arena. The purpose of repentance is to take you to a different state of existence, not to change your existence in the state that you're in. Do you understand that? In the area of the idea of a fish, if the human race is considered to be a fish and you're in water, you're in the ocean, you're swimming around, Christ didn't come so that to make the water warmer. He came to take you out of the water. And the moment by moment existence, the part of you that's the flesh will always want to go back to the water. The part of you that's the spirit will always long for that union that you know by faith is always true. The test of those two polarities are every moment and stimulus that confronts you. So now we have a stimuli. We've slowed down time so that it doesn't exist. It's in stasis. Now what happens? You only have two choices. You're digital, if you really want to think about it. You either have the choice to go outward or inward. Now, the Lord's Prayer is really neat in this area. The word lead, where it says, lead us not into temptation, is this word, it's eisphero, which means, it has the idea of seducing or enticing, which attaches to lead. You understand? It's to be led, lead us not into temptation. It means lead us not into seduction. We cannot be seduced. And the Spirit pictures that moment as a whore trying to engage a client with all her wiles to come into her, which is you. Do you see? That's why the human race is called the whore of Babylon. So to lead us not into temptations, James tells us that God does not tempt any man, ever. James 1:3. But the circumstances of that moment of your life indeed, you know, often indeed always involve the possibility of being tempted. Well, what is it then that takes place? I'll tell you.
Page 2.
Now that you ask.
God sends the trials to prove or test us or chasten us. What we think of as something, you know, anything, everything that's coming upon you is either to chasten you or to test you. Not, or to tempt you, really, not to tempt to do evil, but to put to the test for the purposes of proving. That's all that can happen in anything, whether it's sexual, money, there's nothing else going on in the universe. Once you know that, then the universe is yours. You understand? I mean, then you know that the universe exists for your state, for your purpose, for this one singular purpose. Okay. God sends the trial to prove and chasten us, but something changes, turns the benefiting power of that trial into the corrupting power of evil. Now, the thing that changes that is our own desire. You hear that? The thing that corrupts the benefiting portion of the test or the chastening is our own desire, self, the idea of the independent self, greed. And it's not greed, i.e. the big things, it's the greed of the smallest moment. Do you all understand that? God tempteth no man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. So the moment of that temptation, your mind takes control and adds its desire, and therefore you're drawn inward.
Yeah, because it was like yesterday, you know, yesterday I called you, and you were having the meeting, and later on in the day I told you that I called you because I needed to talk, and I talked about feeling so vulnerable, but it was like my desires had, you know, started coming into play, and it was like thinking about our situation again and feeling so vulnerable because I didn't feel like I had any barriers up between us, and like that was going to, in some way, that was going to harm me. You know, I couldn't act that way.
Yeah, you had to have the barrier.
Yeah, and it's like I started wanting to go back to that place, you know, where I had the walls up and keep you guessing or whatever it made me
keep you safe.
Feel safe. Yeah.
And that was going to make me feel better, you know.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, that's exactly what you're talking about.
Yes. You know, we're at this state of being, and we've removed time from the equation. So that Satan's half second can't work in this model. Now, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether it's paying, you know, jumping a check or committing adultery or, you know, falling for somebody or... It doesn't matter what it is. Do you see that? It's the idea that at that moment, your mind takes control... The Antichrist takes control and draws you inward. And guess what happens? Once that happens, once your mind takes control and draws you inward, then you are at a war with God. And God has become your, not just enemy, your mortal enemy. One of you will die. And that's the scene of the battle. There is no exception to its righteousness. In other words, there is no righteous excuse for going inward. None. Zero.
So anytime you go inward, in essence, Christ,
you've lost the battle. You've crucified Christ afresh at that moment. And as you continue on this walk, it'll become, I mean... It'll kill you every time you see that you've crucified him afresh. It won't be an intellectual discussion. It'll be an emotionalizing experience. So you're at this moment, we've taken time out, and something is confronting you, and your mind turns it and causes you to go inward with it. You've lost the battle. At that moment, Christ, for you, does not exist. God does not exist. You're a Gentile. You understand that? And there is no righteous place. It doesn't matter, you know. Tyra, 99% of the time, thinks it's righteous for her to want to get married because it consumes her. I mean, whether or not that desire is the sin at that moment. Not sin more than anything else, but it's what draws her inward. And until she can see that to be drawn inward is the only sin, then then she's always playing in the wrong ball game. If you think you have a right to a husband, responsibility, I've got to raise my child, right to a mate, any right that you think you have will automatically cause you to be drawn inward, and you won't even, and the sign... The Antichrist won't even have to go to battle because you're already there. You're already his. Yep. You understand?
Mm-hmm. That's why we all get so miserable so fast at that point.
Right. Now that's...
We just know better. I mean, just by revelation, we know better, and that's why it's so miserable
right.
so fast.
But you understand that we may be the only people on the face of the earth that know this, what I've just said tonight?
Yeah.
Do you understand? I mean, you got to hear this. Because if you don't hear it, then you will take this lightly. I don't know of another place in the face of the earth where what I've said tonight is taught. Well, if I did, I would go there so I wouldn't have to teach anymore.
Well, but that's what gives us the sense of destiny. That's what you...
Yeah, but hear me. Because of that, you cannot think that someone else can do it. You have to feel at the moment, that mystical moment that I'm talking about, that you are the only one on the face of the earth in which faith will be found. Can you understand this? Okay, then our prayer then says, allow us not to be drawn away by our own minds. Keep us from the power of our own evil hearts, the evil one. You know our frame, that we are but dust. Remember our weakness. What you place in our path, we would not shun. What you do not place there, keep us from seeking. But above all, keep us out of ourselves. That's the Lord's Prayer in Targum. Jesus said, this is at the very first, this is at kindergarten level with the disciples. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. The reason he gave them the Lord's Prayer, the first, right, the very first, is because if you are in the closet, i.e. if you're thinking about yourself, then repeat the Lord's Prayer with understanding. Then use liturgy. Then use whatever is necessary so that you can begin to see where the battlefield is. Now, I have a feeling that we've said some stuff tonight that's more clearer than you've ever heard before, for a lot of you.
Pretty good, yeah.
Oh, that's true. That's true. What's so clear to me is I've spent a lifetime with my eye not straight ahead on what you just said, that the only sin, that the problem is going inward. My eye has been over here on this diversionary thing, which is the desire, the object, and debating whether it's righteous, not righteous, good, bad, shouldn't have it, all that crap.
Yeah, and the great promise of God, and this is what we take by faith, and this is what you've got to hear, that if we delight ourselves, i.e. don't go inward, go towards God at that moment, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us freely the desire of our heart. God, I mean, can you hear that? Now we can get into the good news.
This is the euphoria stuff.
Yeah. I mean, it is euphoria. Well, it's euphoria. It's joy unspeakable. If we can only see our sin at the moment of going inward as the only sin, as the sin that's crucified Christ, as the sin of mass murder, whatever you want to call it, and at that moment go towards God, then his word, his life, his universe depends on this promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness at that very moment, and he'll give you the desire of your heart with no effort on your part. Now, that's life. This is what we're about in a nutshell. You know, God hates religion, because what religion does is it takes that moment and puts you more into yourself in the name of God. And that's why Christ said, you shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. Because he's already at by nature. Now you're teaching him how to do more stuff in God's name, self-seeking. You're twice the child of hell that the normal Gentile is. That's why I hate Tilton. That's why I hate and hate everybody the moment they enter into self-seeking. But he's teaching self-seeking, and she's wallowing in it and refuses to hear. Now, you've got to understand, I have spent now 18 years of my life with this one thing. January 17th. With this one thing, and I pray that nothing in the universe can detract me from it. But it's, you see, everything in the universe is against this moment. There's nothing on your side. You may walk out of here tomorrow or tonight, and you'll forget this. And some little thing will happen, and before you know it, you're back in yourself, and you're saying, oh, this son of a bitch, oh, my God, you know. I. Well, praise God, though. The Holy Spirit is going to come along, and he's going to whap you upside the head. And he's going to cause you to remember this moment. And we have brethren that'll help in the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is the only exhortation. There is no other exhortation besides what I've said tonight. This is the true meaning of the cross. The cross is working at that moment. If you reckon yourself crucified at that moment, you can only go, you by nature won't go to the grave. I mean, you don't want to go smell a dead body. That's why Paul said about this moment, he said, Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? As you all know, and I'll tell you again, what he was talking about, he was talking about the form of punishment that was given to the extreme criminals in the Roman Empire. They chained them face to face with a dead body. And as the maggots crawled around in that one dead body, they crawled into the body that was alive, you. And that's what he's saying. He's saying your spiritual condition is as you were tied. Who shall then deliver me from this body of sin and death? He said, no one. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who is resurrected, is the implication.
What a picture of turning inward.
Well, that's what it is. Every time you think about going inward for any reason, you are just as if you were chained face to face with a dead body that's maggot infested and rotting. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 11 and we'll close. Would to God, huh? 2 Corinthians 11. I would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly and indeed endure with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now, I can say that. I can say that with Paul about you. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I can say that with Paul. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now that's the moment that he's talking about, that's repeated a million times a day in you. It's the moment of Eve and the serpent. Anyway, that's the prayer. That's my prayer to you. Remember that there's no righteous, every time for any reason that you're gone inward, I promise you that is the evil one and you're being deceived. There are no exceptions to it. Do you believe there are no exceptions? Do you believe there are no exceptions to going inward? That any time you go inward, it's the Antichrist? Do you really believe that? Can everybody say amen to that? I'm demanding an answer.
I know that's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's repeated experience.
Now we're really screwed.
Can you say amen?
All right, say it.
Say it again.
Say it.
Amen.
Okay.
Now you're screwed with us.
Triple.
Jesus, echo.
You know, it's wild because I've always had it so complicated that there was something to it, or I didn't understand. And the first time when you read that scripture, I mean, it is simple.
It's so simple.
I mean, it's, but you think there's always something that you don't understand. And
no. It's only once you've gone up the elevator, then all this is a how-to manual. Okay, everybody understand?
Push the line
better. Yeah.
Take a big guy.